Please turn to Genesis 50 if you have your own Bible with you. If you don't, there should be one in front of you or near you. We're going to do something very Irish here. We're going to start at the end and then we're going to go back. Nathan, where we left off last week in the life of Joseph. Joseph's in prison. He's interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. He's asked to be remembered, but he's been forgotten. And he's languished in jail for 2 years. But we're going to jump to the end of the story now, and then we're going to go back in and see how we got from where we left off last week to the end of the story of Joseph. So Genesis chapter 50, I'm going to read from verse 15 down to verse 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrong we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to Joseph, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. It's funny, isn't it? That verse 18 there. His brothers came and threw themselves down before him. Remember, it was Joseph's dream that his brothers would bow down before him that got Joseph into a lot of hot water. But we see that dream coming true now in chapter 50. So how do we get from Joseph in prison on a charge of sexual assault, almost certainly awaiting the death sentence on death row? How do we get from that to his brothers coming and bowing down to him? As Nathan rightly told us last week, just say Nathan's not here today, but I wanted to correct him on something. He made a drastic mistake up here last week, and it was perhaps the worst mistake I've ever heard from the front here in the bridge. And it wasn't his Greek pronunciation. It wasn't the fact that he mentioned Man United and Sir Alex Ferguson. It was that he called me a Fermanagh man. And some of you picked that up, and I was highly, highly offended that he called me a Fermanagh man. I'm an Antrim man. Fermanagh, imagine. Just because I spent 4 years in Fermanagh trying to convert the heathen, he calls me a Fermanagh man. And there's one of them there. Poof. Eileen at the front. But seriously, last week Nathan was showing us how what we value is so important, and how Joseph, what he valued, his morality, his saying no to Potiphar's wife, even though it would get him into trouble, even though it would have consequences for him, he stood up for what was right. So Joseph's in prison. But what we see is that even in prison, and this is so important for us, even though it's our first point, it's perhaps our most important one this morning, practically speaking. And if we don't get any further than the first one, sure, we can just come back next week. But the first one is that God is with Joseph. So the first thing we see, God with Joseph. And Nathan pointed this out last week. And we see in chapter 39, where we were looking last week, that Joseph, in Potiphar's house, it says that God was with him and that God prospered Joseph, so that Joseph looked after everything in Potiphar's house. And only Potiphar in the house and all his household and all his slaves was more important than Joseph. We see that God was with him. But four times in that chapter, it tells us God was with Joseph. And it's interesting that two of the times, that's verses 2 and verses 3, Joseph's on the mountaintop in Potiphar's house. Now remember, he's still a slave, right? But he's in charge of all the other slaves, so he's at the top of the pile. when it comes to the slaves in Potiphar's house, and it says God is with him. But the two other times in this chapter, it says God is with Joseph. He's not on the mountaintop. He's not ruling over Potiphar's household. In fact, he's in prison. Verses 21 and 23. Let's read those of chapter 39. But the Lord was with Joseph, and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor with the prison warden. In verse 23, the warden did not bother with anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And there's a great lesson in this, isn't there? That God is with us both when we're on the mountaintop and when we're in the prison. And again, we mustn't forget that Joseph is here accused of sexual assault. He's not just been brought over for not paying his BBC license fee. By the way, you should get a medal for that, not prison. He's not there because he's went too fast. He's went through Ballymagore at 45 instead of 30. He's there accused of a very, very serious crime by a very, very important woman. And he's undoubtedly on death row because the punishment for rape was death. But God's with him. God hasn't left him just because he's now in jail. God hasn't left Joseph just because he's now gone through some hardship, some suffering. And this is what we need to get our heads around when it comes to Joseph. But not just Joseph. When it comes to ourselves, God is with Joseph. Yes, when he's having an easy time in Potiphar's house. Yes, whenever his dad's giving him his multicolored coat. By the way, it's interesting that some versions have this multicolored coat as a long-sleeved coat. Maybe it wasn't multicolored at all. I know that's blown out all the musicals and all the rest of it. But it probably wasn't. It was a long-sleeved coat. And this long-sleeved coat denoted the fact that Jacob didn't want Joseph doing any work. You see, those that had to work would have had to have short sleeves. You can't run about working with big, long, flowing sleeves. He made him a nice wee coat so that he could stay back with him, so that he wouldn't have to work too hard like the rest of his brothers. And this is one of the reasons the brothers were so jealous of him. But God wasn't just with Joseph then, lying dreaming in his nice little coat. He was also with Joseph in the pit when Joseph was being sold into slavery. God is with him, no matter where he is. In fact, if there was no pit, there would be no prime minister. Joseph goes, as we know, most of us know the story, that Joseph ends up in chapter 50 being prime minister of all Egypt. Only Pharaoh is more important than him. And God is with him, of course. But there's no prime minister, Joseph, without Joseph in the pit. There's no prime minister, Joseph, without Joseph in prison. In fact, God has orchestrated all the events of Joseph's life to bring about what he does in chapter 50, to bring about the brothers bowing down, to bring about the family being saved. And folks, don't think for one minute because you're going through hardship. Don't think for one minute because you're suffering sickness. Don't think for one minute because your boss is being an absolute... I don't know what to say without being... Because your boss is bad. Don't think that God has left you just because of that. And this is where we often get mixed up. We bless God and we praise God when things are going well, when it's good news in the letter. But you know, folks, when the letter has bad news written on it, God is still with you. And in fact, it's when there's bad news on the letter that we may feel him all the closer. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But afterwards, I was close to you.
It's because it's often on the mountaintop we forget about God. It's often when we're Prime Minister we forget about God. When we're in the pit, we cry out. So remember, there is no Prime Minister without the pit. There is no ruler Joseph without prisoner Joseph. And whatever it is you're going through in life, that's what makes you who you are. That's what makes you useful in God's sight and in God's hands when it comes to Him using you for His glory. Often we want to bypass the pit. Often we want to bypass the prison and go straight to Prime Minister Joseph, where everyone's bowing down to Him. But folks, there is no Prime Minister without the pit. And often in our lives we want to go straight to being on the mountaintop with God in a great relationship, having a great family, having everything that's just wonderful, being able to quote scripture, being able to lead people to Jesus. But there's none of that without the suffering. There's none of that without the hardship, because it's the hardship and the suffering and the hard times that we go through that make us who we are and put us in the position to be able to do what God wants us to do. I've said it before, the obstacle isn't in the way. This is old Greek philosophy. The obstacle isn't in the way. The obstacle is the way. And the pit that Joseph was thrown in by his hateful brothers wasn't in the way of Joseph becoming Prime Minister and saving all the people. It was the very vehicle God used to take Joseph to Egypt to become the Prime Minister. Potiphar's wife, her charts, her false accusations of sexual assault, Joseph being taken and thrown into prison on death row, that wasn't an obstacle in the way of Joseph becoming Prime Minister and his dream being fulfilled. It was the very vehicle God used to fulfill that dream. And just like all that, those horrible torture instruments in the gym aren't an obstacle to getting fit. They aren't an obstacle to building muscle. They are the very vehicle we use to build the muscle and to get fit. And so, folks, suffering and hardship in our lives, they're not obstacles in the way. They are the way. They're the way to being the people that God wants us to be. You might say, Robert, well, why? Why am I going through all this? Why am I suffering the way I'm suffering? I'm not going to become Prime Minister. Not for the next 10 years anyway. Bojo's got that job. So why? Why am I suffering what I'm suffering? Why am I in the pit? Why am I in the prison? Why am I being falsely accused? Well, folks, give you some words from a man who was beaten. A man who was in fear for his life, a man who was shipwrecked, a man who was falsely accused, a man who was thrown in prison, and a man who had his head chopped off. Let's hear what he has to say about why God lets us go through the pit, lets us go through the prison, lets us go through the hardship, and lets us go through the suffering. Why is it that God designs our lives that way? Well, if you turn to 2 Corinthians, you will see why. And of course, this man who was beaten and shipwrecked and falsely accused and imprisoned and beheaded was the Apostle Paul. And he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and following. This is a strange way to start a letter, but must tells us a wee bit about how Paul was as a person. And Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all affliction so that," right, here's the important part, "so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also Christ, our comfort, overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance
of the same suffering that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort. And what Paul's saying there is the reason that God lets us go through these hardships, these suffering, these pits, these hateful family members, these false accusations, these prison charges, the very reason our lives are the way they are, full of hardship, suffering, temptation, is that so that we, once we have come through them, can lead others by the hand through them also. It's very, very hard to sit down with someone and empathize and sympathize with them if you haven't been through what they've been through. Very hard. It's possible, but it's very hard. It's very hard to sit down with a family member or someone, a mother who has lost a child, and say, I know how you feel. It's very hard to lead someone through somewhere you haven't been yourself. And the reason God brings a lot of trouble into our lives, a lot of hardship into our lives, is so that we, when we have been comforted, when we have come through it, we can lead others through the same. It's the very thing that the Apostle Paul is saying. So folks, remember, God has not left you when you're in the pits. He is there with you. He has a plan and he has a purpose in that suffering and in that hardship. So you see, we don't try to avoid the obstacle. We go through the obstacle because the obstacle builds character. As Paul says elsewhere, builds endurance. It makes us the people we are so that we can help others. Because believe it or not, the universe doesn't revolve around us. God gives us and blesses us and comforts us and leads us so that we can do the same for other people. So who do you know who's suffering like you have in the past? Who do you know who's just lost a parent? It just happens you lost a parent 10 years ago. Who is it that's miscarried? And you also have experienced a miscarriage. Who is it that's going through cancer treatment, that you can come alongside and share your experiences with cancer treatment with? You see how practical this is? We can come alongside others and comfort them with the comfort that God has given us. So we see God with Joseph. That's the first thing we see. We better get a move on. Second thing we see is God over Pharaoh. So if we look at chapter 41, Joseph's still in jail 2 years later. 2 years he's on death row. The cupbearer was supposed to tell Pharaoh all about Joseph, and Joseph was supposed to get out of jail. But he's still there languishing in prison as a sexual predator. That's not what you want to be in prison. And there Joseph is, and 2 years go by, and he's still stuck there. But then, God in his sovereignty over Pharaoh gives Pharaoh a disturbing dream. And you remember the dream? The skinny cows and the fat cows and all the rest of it. And Pharaoh asks all his magicians, he asks all his dream interpreters what these dreams mean. The seven fat cows, the seven skinny cows. And they don't know what it is. And suddenly the cupbearer remembers Joseph. He thinks back. And again, he's able to help Pharaoh because of what he's been through. If the cupbearer hadn't been in prison, he wouldn't be with Pharaoh. And he says, well, you know, I was in jail with a boy. And I was in jail with a boy who was able to tell me my dreams. And here I am beside you again. And we see here that God is sovereign over Pharaoh. And we must remember, Pharaoh is more or less king of the world at this time. He is the most powerful man in the world, as far as we know. He does what he wants, when he wants. He says what he wants, whenever he feels like it.
He takes whatever he wants. Pharaoh is the king of the world. But Pharaoh has just been introduced to the king of the universe. And Pharaoh's disturbed in his dreams. And we see in this, folks, that God is sovereign over all. Chapter 41, verse 25. Says, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, so Joseph's brought to Pharaoh to try and interpret his dream. And he does, but listen to the words of Joseph. Joseph points to the fact that God is sovereign over Pharaoh. Verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dream mean the same thing. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now Pharaoh isn't used to hearing about what other people are about to do. Pharaoh makes the plans. No one comes to Pharaoh and says, here, I'm about to do this. There's no permission asked here. Verse 28, it is just as I told Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 32, since the dream was given twice to Pharaoh, it means that the matter has been determined by God. Pharaoh, this is what is happening, whether you like it or not. You can do nothing about it because God has determined it. And in this we see God's sovereignty over all the kings, all the rulers, all the prime ministers of the world. And what he has ordained that would happen, that dream that Joseph had in chapter 39, where his brothers would come and bow down to him, even the king, even Pharaoh, cannot stop it. And folks, this should give us some comfort. Whether you're worried about Brexit, whether you're worried about Donald Trump, whether you're worried about North Korea, whether it's the coronavirus, whatever it is you're worried about, God is bigger. God is over it. God is in control. Every single molecule of that coronavirus, there's not one of them is outside of his control. There's not one germ floating through the airplanes today in the sky that is outside of his control. He is sovereign over it, just like he is over Pharaoh in this story. Joseph doesn't say this is what will happen if this happens. He doesn't say this, then that, then the other. He says this is what God is going to do. So God is over Pharaoh. Thirdly, then, we want to see God in Joseph. And this is a little thing that's so important, and it's something that we could miss quite easily. God in Joseph. Verse 38 of chapter 41. It says this, and this is Pharaoh speaking. Verse 37, the proposal pleased Pharaoh. This is the plan that Joseph brought before him. The proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and he said to them, can we find anyone like this? A man who has God's spirit in him. A man who has God's spirit in him. You see, God isn't just with Joseph. God is in Joseph by the power of the Spirit. And this is something that's so important. It's so subtle here that we could miss it, but it's so important. You see, it's not enough to have a knowledge of God. It's not enough even to know the scriptures of God. It's not enough to know the history of the church. It's not enough to know your theology inside out. As evangelicals here in the Bridge, we believe that it's not enough to have those things. We must have God in us. And this is what we see clearly in the New Testament. We are born again by the Spirit of God. And you see, it's easy for us to confuse ourselves. It's easy for us to be deluded. And they think it's enough to come along to church. It's enough to know about Jesus. It's enough to know about the Bible, even to quote passages of Scripture. But folks, we need God in us. We need to be born again by the Spirit of God. And this is what the religious leaders in Jesus' day couldn't get, because they knew the Bible inside out. They kept all the laws. They knew all the history. And then Jesus would walk about and tell them, like Nicodemus and others, you must be born again. And they're saying, well, I'm all right. I've never missed a day at the synagogue. I've never missed Passover. I've never missed a sacrifice at the temple. And then this Jesus guy comes along and says, all that isn't enough. And then the Apostle Paul comes along and says, not only is that not enough, it's a pile of dung. When he talked about his religious upbringing, when he talked about his knowledge of the Scriptures without Jesus, he says it's all rubbish, it's all dung. And so often we can convince ourselves by coming along to the bridge, by knowing about Jesus, that that's all right. But we see here from Joseph, Joseph didn't just have God with him, Joseph had God in him. And folks, the words of Jesus still ring true today. You must be born again. And every single believer is born again by the Spirit of God, and every single believer is indwelt with the Spirit of God. And that's what it means to be a Christian. So God is in Joseph. Fourthly then, God is for Joseph. So to fill in the blanks there, Pharaoh has a dream. Joseph comes along. Joseph said, here's the interpretation of the dream. Interpretation is there's going to be 7 good years and there's going to be 7 bad years. I think you should store away during the good years. Put a fifth of everything away, all the grain and all the crops, everything else, store it away for a rainy day. And then when the rainy day comes, you'll be able to survive. And Pharaoh thinks, wow, great idea, Joseph. Let's make you prime minister over everything. Let's give you authority over everything. In fact, Joseph, that's such a good idea. Would you like to do it? Sort of sounds like us a wee bit in church sometimes. People sometimes come up with wonderful ideas about things. Oh, Robert, I think we should do this. I think we should do that. And I'll say, well, go ahead and do it then. That's a great idea. Go ahead and do it. And sometimes you find people are less inclined to do it when it's them that has to do it. But Joseph steps up and Joseph says, okay then. And we see in this, God is for Joseph. Joseph prospers in this because God is with him and God is in him. And he saves up during those good years, and then when the bad years come, the whole of the region is coming to Joseph looking for grain, including his brothers. The very brothers that threw him down in that pit, the very brothers that sold him into slavery, come now to Egypt looking for grain because they're starving. And they have to come and bow down before Joseph. And they fulfill his very dream he had all those years ago. Remember, years and years have passed since Joseph has seen his brothers. And now they come looking for grain. And Joseph is in the place to be able to reconcile with his brothers, to be able to feed his family, and to look after them. And God is for Joseph in this. And folks, God is for you today. He is not against you, he is for you. He is for your good. We see this, don't we, in Romans 8, and we all know the verses. You know, we have all things work together for good. Verse 28. We have another coffee cup one. 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? And we stick them on coffee mugs, don't we? And, you know, on your mouse mat or whatever. But it's interesting that in Romans 8, where these wonderful verses are, Romans 8 starts with, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We all go, yes. But it's interesting, in the context of these verses that all point towards God being for us, God being for our good, that's not the only thing Paul says in those verses. In fact, the context, and Nathan pointed out that some really, really wise man, last week when Nathan was preaching, said some really, really wise man one time said to him that context is so important when it comes to Scriptures. And I'd really like to meet that wise man because he sounds like a legend. So he does. But the context of Romans 8, where these great verses are that we've all memorized, that we have in our coffee mugs, that we have up on our walls, the context isn't one of all rainbows and daisies. The context of Romans 8 is in fact quite the opposite. And it points again back to what we were saying earlier. Let's read some of Romans 8. Let's read from verse 28, the one we all know so well. Romans 8, 28 and following says, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified." That's a bit big for a coffee mug, isn't it? But it's all one sentence in the Greek. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare His own Son, but offered Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him grant us everything? Who can bring any accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, who has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are kind of as sheep to be slaughtered." Here's the context. The context of all things work together for good. The context of if He is for us, who can be against us. The context of verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Folks, the context is affliction, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. The context is being put to death all day long. The context is being sheep counted to be slaughtered. You don't see that on many coffee mugs. But again, it points to the fact that just because we're going through hardship, famine, nakedness, persecution, sword, being killed all the day long, doesn't mean that God has left us. In fact, Paul says that in these things, we are more than conquerors. And folks, God is for Joseph here in this passage. And He was for him in the pit, He was for him in the prison, and He's for him now as Prime Minister. And God is for your good today if you're one of His children, no matter what situation you find yourself in. But that may not mean rainbows and daisies. It may mean persecution. And in a few weeks' time, we're going to meet someone who God is with and who God is for, but has went through and is going through severe persecution. God is for you today. And if God is for you, who can be against you? So, this is the life of Joseph. He's now Prime Minister. He's looking after all Pharaoh's stuff, just the way he looked after all Potiphar's stuff. And now, his brothers come. He plays all sorts of tricks on them. There's chapters there where Joseph's a wee bit crafty. Plays all sorts of tricks on his brothers to try and get his brothers to bring his dad to see him, Jacob. But in the end, Jacob does come to see him. Jacob, the man who thought his son was gone forever, comes down to Egypt. And not only was Joseph not torn to pieces by a wild animal, but Joseph's actually Prime Minister of all Egypt. And Joseph is the very one who can save Jacob and his people, because Joseph has the means to save them. And that means is the grain that he stored up. And so in this, we see God's overarching plan, and we see that it's always on track, and we see it in microcosm, so we see it in small when it comes to Joseph and his family. So the dreams came true, yep, no problem, all the brothers bow down. But more than that, remember the promises given to Abram. In you all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That Abram would be blessed with land, seed, and blessings. And you know, folks, if this famine had wiped out Jacob and all the people in the land of Canaan, then how would that have come about? So long before the famine came, God had the means of salvation already planned. And his plan was to save the family of Jacob through Joseph. So we're starting to see microcosm in Joseph's family, how the people were saved. We're seeing it going out in the Abram's family. And then, of course, God's plan, his overarching plan, and that the aim of this series is to look at these passages in the context of biblical theology. Just think about it, folks. If Joseph hadn't been thrown in the pit, if those Ishmaelite, remember Ishmael? Remember all that? Ishmael and Isaac, sons of Abram. Why was all that happening? Well, it was happening so that one day there would be a tribe of people called Ishmaelites who would just be traveling at the right place at the right time, and they would come across Joseph in a pit. And the brothers would sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. And those Ishmaelites would take him to Egypt. And just imagine if that hadn't happened. Imagine if the Ishmaelites had been a couple of hours earlier, or a day or two later. Then Joseph wouldn't end up in Egypt. There would have been no grain saved up. The famine would have wiped everyone out, including all the descendants of Jacob. That would mean all Abraham's descendants would be wiped out. That would mean there would be no King David. That would mean there would be no... Exactly, Mo. There would be no Jesus. Why do you think that boring big genealogy is there at the start of the Gospels? It wouldn't be there if Joseph hadn't been sold into slavery. It wouldn't have been there if those Ishmaelites, just by coincidence, hadn't been coming along at that proper time. It wouldn't have happened, in fact, if Potiphar's wife hadn't falsely accused Joseph. It wouldn't have happened if that baker and cupbearer weren't also in jail. It wouldn't have happened if Pharaoh hadn't ate too much cheese that night and had that dream. All these great coincidences, aren't they? They're wonderful. They just all happen to happen all at the right time, at the right place, to make sure Joseph is there. Folks, this is God's overarching plan. There is no coincidence in it. This is planned from before the foundation of the world. And just at the right time, all the actors are in all the right places to fulfill God's plan. God's overarching plan is still on track. That plan that started way back in Genesis 3, after the fall, when God said to Satan that the seed of the woman would crush his head. And so that line of seed, that line of descendants, has survived the famine that came in the land because Joseph was thrown in the pit by his jealous brothers. So that's the overarching plan still on track. Biblical theological method is still on track. And lastly then, finally. Sorry, it's only been about 50 minutes. We must keep in mind one greater than Joseph. And this is the third thing we need to do when we read these Old Testament passages. First is to read them in their context, their biblical theological context. Then the second is to see them in their overarching context. And thirdly is to see them in the context of the one who would come in due time. Christ came and died for the ungodly. It's to look and see, don't stop with Joseph. And these Old Testament figures, we don't stop with them. We don't stop with David. We don't stop with Abraham. We don't stop with Moses, who we're going to look at next week. We go all the way up and see how this relates to the one who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who would come and be rejected by his own. He came to his own and his own received him not. The one who his best friends and his brothers would reject. Remember when Jesus was preaching at the house one time and his mother and his brothers, yes, Mary had more children. Mary did not stay as a virgin. She had more children, the scriptures say over and over again. And those brothers come with Mary to the house to take Jesus away because they think he's mad. His brothers think he's mad. His country people reject him, say that he's a demon. He's falsely accused. He's put on trial, which is an illegal trial. And he's put to death. So many shadows, so many types, so many things we see with Joseph that come to fruition in the Lord Jesus. Remember Joseph's words? Joseph's brilliant, you know, in this. There's so much of it points to the Lord Jesus. Joseph over and over again points to the fact that this is God that's doing this. God interprets the dreams, Joseph said. When the people come back to Egypt, Joseph says, God has done this to save many people. And remember what the angels said when not long past Christmas. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Lord Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Like Joseph, Jesus came. And in God's overarching plan, he came to save many people. And the means by which Jesus would save the people wouldn't be by storing up grain to make bread, but would be to come and to be bread, the bread of life. And folks, it's great, you can listen to all this about Joseph and all the rest of it, and you might even be encouraged that the hardship you're going through, that God is with you, but folks, to miss Jesus and all this would be to miss the point, remember. Jesus is the greater Joseph. He comes and doesn't just save people by feeding them grain, but comes as the bread of life and saves people from their sin if they will trust and if they will believe in him. Folks, if you haven't already, come to the greater Joseph today. Come to the one who came and, yes, was, as Isaiah would say, man of sorrows, we sung it, didn't we? Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus came and was suffered in his life because people reject him, because people have falsely accused him. But yet it was all in God's plan. And his overarching plan was to save a people. And so the lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world would come in due time and would die in the place of his people. Do you know him today? Have you been saved by him today? Are you feeding on him today as the bread of life? Or will you go to this place still rejecting him? Clinging to your own righteousness, as Jason pointed to as he led us in communion. Or will you cry out to Jesus, the Saviour, and give glory to God by trusting in him to save you from your sin? Folks, this is the story of Joseph. We've finished it. And what we see is God's overarching plan going on. And this produces in Joseph a real good attitude. And it's an attitude of glorifying God. Again, on through these chapters, whenever it's said that Joseph can interpret the dreams, Joseph says straight away, no, it's God who gives the interpretation. And Joseph is always deflecting away to give glory to God. And perhaps you are a Christian today, and you are feeding on the bread of life today, and you're trusting in Jesus alone today. Well then, folks, learn from Joseph. Let's deflect all glory away from ourselves and give it to God. And this is what Joseph done. Oh, it'd been easy for Joseph to get a big head and say, yeah, I'm the dream man, you know, I'm the dream interpreter. But constantly he says, no, it's God who gives interpretation. Folks, let's give glory to God today for all he's done for us. Let's pray. And then the group are going to come and lead us in a couple of songs as we close. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the great truths we find in the story of Joseph. And Lord, we confess that we're only skimming the surface this morning. But Lord, help us to dig deep into your word to see these wonderful truths. become manifest in our lives. We thank you that you are with us, that you are in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you are for us. Lord, help us to live our lives with that knowledge at the forefront of our minds. Help us to go through any obstacle placed in our way, realizing that you have not left us and you have not forsaken us. We love you today, God. And forgive us for not giving you the glory you deserve, but help us as we go forth from this place today to live lives that bring honor and glory to the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 And we're going to close by singing a couple of songs here. So.
Oh,